We have been going over the last 4 weeks on our during our Sunday mornings. We've been arguing that there is a continual storyline that we see in the Bible, and it runs throughout the Bible. And if we can understand what we have been calling the Christmas equation, if we can solve the slope of that line and understand what it is, this storyline in Scripture, we'll see that not only does it impact us in our lives, but also continues, or not only is it found in the story of Scripture, but also impacts us in our individual storylines as well. And so tonight, this is not a sermon. It is listed there as a reflection. So it is meant to be different. It's one that encourages us, after wrestling with this story again and again and again for the last 4 weeks, to ask a simple question this evening. What does this story actually mean to you? To personalize it for yourself. And I would ask you that. What does this story, the story that I'm about to read, what does it mean to you personally? As I read it, ask yourself, ask your heart tonight if there is any relevance this story has in your life. And so as I read this, ask that question. It's Luke chapter 2. There's a lot of passages I could read, but I wanted to read the one we looked at just most recently this past Sunday. Luke 2, verse 8 says this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Again, what does that story mean to you personally? Wrestle with that as I pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for a chance to reflect on this story that we've been looking at the last several weeks, and to reflect upon it, asking, what is its relevance in our life? Lord, is this just a story that has a point that doesn't really connect to us? Or can we see the Christmas equation? Can we see how this, the storyline of this Christmas event travels and meets us in our lives as well? Lord, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'll be doing that all night, so I want to illustrate for you this evening how we're going to answer this question of what does the Christmas story mean to us? Let me give you a little update on my life. Shortly after the final service tonight, Lord willing, I will board a plane. I will be flying to DFW, and if my family loves me, I'll have someone there to pick me up and take me to my sister-in-law's house. My wife and kids, for one time since they've been around and I've been in the church, this is one time we're trying to celebrate outside of where we live, and so we're able to go to their cousin's house, and so we're going to go there, and I should have a ride from the airport here in about 5 hours, and looking forward to getting there. And tomorrow morning, we're going to celebrate with my sister-in-law and brother-in-law and their family. And so it should be a sweet time. I want to kind of paint a picture for you, though, of what I'm going to see here shortly. When I walk through the door of their house tonight, of course, all the children, they'll be nestled snug in their beds, right? Just before I settle my brain for a long winter's nap. And I'll be met with an image when the doors open, and I'll see it. And it's one that's likely similar to one in your house. There'll be all sorts of things there. There will be stockings that will be hung by the chimney with care. And I'll see a tree with many gifts under there. I probably shouldn't have done that, but Merry Christmas. But no, I want to stop and just have you take a picture of what I'll see. I'll see, take a mental snapshot, if you will. It's one that we're going to have to kind of carry with us throughout the message this evening. This picture that we see in our minds often is one of perfection during this season, right? That there's a beautiful real tree, be lights and gifts underneath, or be stockings and garland, and it's Christmas. And I just want you to, in your mind, imagine that. Maybe even imagine at your house what that potentially looks like, but a beautiful scene, right? And so take a snapshot, then leave your camera on the tripod, fast forward about 12 hours, and come back and take another picture around 12 o'clock the next day, all right? Christmas Day. Same angle, same shot. Question is, now what do we see? Well, the gifts are gone, right? And there have been several ornaments that have met their death falling from the branches as gifts have been pulled out. And so those are there. You have the stockings that look like they all maybe dropped from the chimney simultaneously and spilled out all their stuff. You have maybe wrapping paper that's thrown about. You have toy boxes that are open and empty. Parents are on the couch passed out, right? I mean, it's Christmas. Now take those two pictures, right? Take that final snapshot, put them side by side, tonight and tomorrow. And what you have before you is a before and after of Christmas, the Christmas event. Same angle, same shot, but drastically different content in both pictures. Now, I didn't tell you, but you probably guessed what happened in between the pictures, right? Something happened. Those are very different pictures. Something significant happened, but intuitively, you know from looking at them that there's really only two explanations, right? When you look at the mess of the second one and the beauty of the first, either some sort of bomb was detonated or it was Christmas cheer, one of the two, all right? That's true. That's true of all before and after pictures, right? That you have a before and an after. We think of someone dieting, right? A before picture, you have a slightly larger version of themselves, and then you have an after picture, you have a thinner version. But you know that in between that before and after picture, something happened, some significant event. In that case, it's a diet, right? Before and after. Before and after picture. Now let's personalize this a bit this evening. You see, perhaps some of us come in here and we are in the midst of a before picture, meaning that we come here with some unresolved issue in our lives. There's going to be an after picture at some point, but right now we're in the before. Perhaps, despite the beautiful decorations of the season and the joy that seems to ooze out of an evening like this, there are some questions in us tonight of how something in our life is going to turn out, what that after picture will look like. Perhaps there's strain in a specific family relationship this Christmas, and you wonder if as everyone's about to get together, you just wonder, will we reconcile this time? What's the after picture going to look like? Perhaps you have a decision that's weighing deeply upon you, even this evening. You know, do you take the job? Do you move the family? Do you follow the dream? Do you take the risk? Do you call it off with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Do you apologize? Do you propose? Do you put the loved one in a home for others to care for them? Do you talk to the rebellious child? And in all of this, you see the before picture. It's right there before you, but you await. You're not sure yet what the after picture and the events that are going to take you there will look like. I think even spiritually, some of us recognize that we are at maybe a crossroads in our faith. Perhaps some in here struggle with doubt or disbelief, so we're not sure what our spiritual after picture will look like just a couple months even down the road. So we wait. And on a night like tonight, I re-asked that question from earlier, which is this: does the Christmas story found in Scripture, the one that we've been looking at again over the past weeks, of Mary and Joseph, of the Magi and shepherds, of angels, is this just some random story, right, that's kind of floating out there that connects with us one time a year but really has no significance in our storyline of our lives at any other point? Well, let's consider a before Christmas 2019 picture of ourselves, as well as an after Christmas 2019 picture of our own lives, and what will change in us this season as we encounter this event known as Christmas. This morning, I want to present four ways. I do it every year, so just, I'm sorry. But I want to present four ways that you can approach Christmas this year. There's four different ways, I think, that people come to Christmas. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one, and then like the ghost of Christmas future, we just want to take a glimpse into the future of what our after picture will look like on December 26th and the days after that, if we approach it one of those four ways, all right? So each way, we'll take it and we'll kind of think through what will it look like after. I brought with me four objects. I don't do this, but it's a Christmas reflection, and so I have four objects this evening, and each one of these is going to represent the four ways that we tend to come to Christmas. And so the first object I'll hold up for you. First object is a snowflake, all right? Snowflake. Keep in your mind, I'm going to put it up now. Well, we have a snowflake, and I think it represents the very first way that we can approach Christmas. And it's simply this, that we can ignore it. And perhaps you are here this evening and you've completely checked out already. I've already lost you. Perhaps you're here and you just try to keep peace within the family, but this holiday Christmas, it means nothing to you. And a snowflake, I think, represents that because it simply says this season, it's just cold, right? It would have been helpful if it would have been a little colder outside, but it's just cold. It's just a season, in other words. It's just winter. It will come and it will go. Spring will come, then summer, then fall, then winter's going to come. And Christmas is just kind of a part of that season, and it really means nothing. Scripture speaks, and each one of these four has a scripture I've picked out. But the scripture speaks to this kind of approach to the world in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It says, meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless when you approach the world this way, when you ignore a message like Christmas. Because it says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. And then in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 1, you have a picture of the seasons. The seasons. Again, from winter to spring to summer to fall to winter. It says, the wind blows to the south, then goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. It's simply speaking of the seasons. And what the passage is saying is that the characteristics of all the things of this world, they're all the same. That they all lack the ability to bring any meaning to life. They're meaningless. Meaning they can give us no real meaningful after picture for all of the things we care about in this life. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tried to break this cycle, and he tried to do it with all sorts of things. He tries pleasure and knowledge. He tries to break it with the arts and philosophy, but in the end, it was all meaningless to him. Now, what we need, Scripture is saying, is something outside of this world breaking into this world to bring it meaning. But if you ignore Christmas, you have nothing. You have nothing like that. And if we look into Christmas' future, for those who approach Christmas this way, there is no meaningful change from the before and after except for this. The only change in the after picture is you get older. You get worn down. You get more tired, more hopeless. Nothing about you becomes redeemed in that after picture at all. Because there was no significant event that took place to create something different than the before. Let's move on from ignoring Christmas to a second one. And it's this object here. Little ornament, and this little ornament represents what I would call a sentimental view of Christmas. Now, let me explain the ornament. I know it's really small. You can't see it back there. But it's really, this is our favorite one at the Cable household. It's kind of formed like a little house on the outside. And then on the front here, it's got a Christmas tree, and it's got all these gifts in front. It's got a girl and a boy who are there, and they're kind of peeking around the tree. And the reason this is one of our favorites is that when you, on the bottom there, there's a little place to put a light. Put a little light in there, and what happens when you put the light in is on the back wall of this ornament, it reflects, creates a shadow of Santa Claus. And it's the coolest little thing. And I remember seeing that for the first time. I was on my wife's side of the family, and she brought it with her, and I remember seeing it for the first time, and I thought, boy, someone got real creative here. I bet they really designed a Santa Claus that's behind the tree and it's just casting his shadow. And so, because I'm a little strange, I studied the ornament for a while. I took it, studied it at an angle. It was really hard to see, but at an angle, the manufacturer never expected you to look at it. But at that angle, disappointingly, I saw that the light was casting a shadow, not from some miniature Santa with a red coat and all this, but instead, it's just a cheap white piece of plastic cut out to look like Santa. Now, I'll tell you, a sentimental Christmas can be like that, right? I mean, Christmas, when we approach it from a sentimental way, it's almost magical. Do we have gifts and events and all kinds of festivities? We hear certain songs or we watch holiday specials that make us just feel all warm inside. We receive a Merry Christmas from a neighbor and all of a sudden we perk up, we sense love. We come to the event of Christmas and we believe that maybe the world is finally as it should be. We see that Christmas, though, when looked at it from a sentimental viewpoint, is just an illusion. It's just an illusion. See, if we hold up a sentimental Christmas at an angle and study it closely, We see not magic, but we see a manufactured artificial piece of plastic. One that initially had the appearance of something meaningful, even magical, but instead it was just deceiving our hearts. You see, some of us come to Christmas that way, and what happens is our before and after pictures of the things we really care about, they remain virtually unchanged. You know what happens to us is we just look a little more manufactured. No significant event took place, nothing to change us in the after picture. There's a verse in Revelation 3. It's Jesus' words to a church in a town called Sardis. And something else in Sardis wasn't as it looked, wasn't as it appeared. And Jesus spoke to them. He says, I know your works. He says, you have the reputation of being alive. You look like you're alive, he says, but you're dead. And then he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And if we come to Christmas in a sentimental way, I want to tell you this evening, wake up. There's something else there, something that you're missing. We're going to move on from viewing it in a way that ignores Christmas and then viewing it as sentimental. We're going to view it in a different way. It's a third one here. It's this right here, stocking. I want to thank the Moorfields for letting me... Melissa took all of ours with us, and I got panicked right before I was supposed to come up here. So thank you, Moorfields. But it's a stocking. And the stocking represents what I would call a religious view, or a religious approach to Christmas. A religious approach to Christmas. Let me explain what I mean by that and why it's a stocking. Like many of you, as a kid, the Christmas mornings, whenever I was real little, in the cable home in Conroe, Texas, were enthralling. We had our own traditions, and one of the traditions is we had our tree and our stockings in different rooms, so we'd run in first to the stockings, right? That was like an appetizer, and then we'd go to the tree in another room, and we'd always blow through the stockings as fast as we could. They were great. They were filled with little small toys and walnuts and pecans, and of course, you had to put some sort of fruit in there to fill it up, but... it was still fun, but we would kind of dump it out, and then we'd want to run to the tree as fast as we could. And so one year, we were really excited to get to the tree, and so we went through there pretty quickly, and after that, we stacked up all the stockings, and we boxed them up, and we put them in the closet. And the next year, we went to go and take them out, and we opened them, and there was a stench coming from the stockings. That you could tell it was something organic that had gone the wrong way, all right? And as we went through the stockings and looked, all of a sudden my brother's, which was my favorite stocking, had lost, the whole front toe was blown out. We had left something in there. I told the first service it was an orange, but I don't know what it was. It was either an orange or an apple, all right? And it had decayed, and it had eaten the whole front portion of his stocking through the decay process. And I remember looking at that, and as strange as that picture is, I'll tell you that this is what it looks like to approach Christmas from a religious perspective. You see, here's how I define religion whenever I use that term, is that it's simply the works and actions we do to please God. And you will see this overwhelmingly during Christmas time. We attend a service because we think it's to make God happy. We clean ourselves up once a year to make ourselves presentable to Him. We try and treat others nicely, at least for one day this year, right? But you see, in all of that, is we try to hide aspects of us, to try to hide our sin, to be a little bit better this time of year. Suddenly, there's a great contrast. On the outside, we look like one way, but on the inside, something else is going on. It was the same thing that I witnessed on that stocking many years ago in that one object. I saw with what was left of it the beauty of Christmas, but I also saw the decay of what was going on inside. And I will tell you that approaching Christmas religiously produces the same results. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 23, 27 through 28. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's talking to the religious people. Woe to you, the religious people. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I tell you that religion and doing duties for God, trying to make Him happy with us, it never changes the human heart. It simply masks the stench and decay that's underneath. And what happens is the after picture There's still not a big change there. Not a change, because there was nothing significant that happened inside. All we see is a little, maybe our makeup smudged and coming off in the after picture. Let me give a fourth and final way to approach Christmas this year. It's an item that should look familiar to you. If not, ask an usher, all right? It's this. It's a candle, and just a little bit, Michael's going to lead us through the candlelight service in the silent night. Now, certainly, if you've been to a candlelight service, this can be done sentimentally, right? And it can be done religiously in the ways that I've defined them. But tonight, for kind of the object lesson this evening, I simply want that picture, that or the candle, to represent a fourth way to approach Christmas, an object for us, and it's this: faith. Faith. You see, the candle itself, what it represents is that for those who place faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, is that something has happened to us, that we have transitioned from darkness to light. Something fundamentally has changed about us. And it defines us now in a totally different way. You see, religion and faith are quite different. Religion says this: how do I make myself acceptable to God through my religion? But faith says this, especially on a day like Christmas: how great is our God who sought after me. See, religion says we seek after God, but faith says God came after us. God came to the earth to find us. Let me tell you what an after picture looks like for those who approach Christmas in faith. See, the things that we care about, the burdens that a lot of us maybe even carry this evening, that we really care about what's going to happen, I will tell you that they are not fixed in one Christmas Eve service. It just doesn't happen. The gospel and trusting and believing in it, they are not like a magic bullet where everything is perfect tomorrow morning. But what does happen when we trust Christ is actually an incredibly significant event. It shapes the whole after picture. Something really happens when we look to Christ in faith. You see, our entire life transitions. And now that trajectory that we were talking about, that gospel trajectory, our life transitions to align itself with the storyline whose slope always heads in the direction of eternal redemption and restoration. That it is the only hope that we have that the things of this life that we care most about find any kind of meaningful solution. Because the storyline, it leaves the manger and it travels through Scripture and heads directly toward the cross, where this baby grows into a man who goes to the cross for me and for you, and is through the cross and the resurrection that an entire undoing of the curse begins. And indeed, while our before picture is one of tragedy, ourselves in sin, it will ultimately end in one of triumph. Final passage for that group. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." I want to try to put an exclamation point on this Christmas equation that we've been talking about, which really the idea of all of Scripture points to Christ from the cradle to the grave. It's the same story of what Christ is meant to accomplish. And so I want to do something a little bit odd on a Christmas Eve service. I want to say what I say to you all on Easter. And I'm going to say here in a little bit, He is risen. If you've never been here on an Easter, you're unfamiliar with what we say after that, it's He is risen indeed. And the reason I say that to you is that when I tell you after that, Merry Christmas, Christmas and the joy that's found in it is not found there if that baby grows up to be a man who dies on the cross, who then is never resurrected. But it's in the resurrection of Christ that He conquers death and gives us hope. And so, with vigor, I encourage you to say these things. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And so now I tell you, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for those who are here. Lord, I pray that you would minister to their hearts and to their souls. Lord, as we come to Christmas, as we come to this season that is meaningful to us, Lord, sometimes we approach it in different ways. And so, Lord, I pray if anyone here is approaching it in a sentimental or religious way, Lord, might they come in faith instead, where they would find something of substance that will indeed change their life eternally. Father, if there's anyone here this evening who really is not wanting to be here, who sees nothing in you, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, would you show them that the Advent, the idea of God becoming flesh, is that you cared so much for them, that you came down to this earth because mankind, there is no one who is seeking after you, Scripture says. No one. There are none who seek God, no, not one, and yet you came and you sought after us. You came to this earth and you became Emmanuel, God with us. And we praise you for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.